looking at verses 17 through 29. We have a challenge ahead of us. We have to finish the John the Baptist story, and we have to have a message that somehow relates to Holy Communion today, too. So I think I found a way to do it, and let's see where the Lord takes us this morning. We have your notes there, too, in front of you. So Mark chapter 6, we're going to start reading with the 17th verse. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 17. For it was Herod who sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to have him put to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give it, up to half my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." She came in and immediately with haste went to the king and asked him, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guest, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. As you remember from a few weeks back, we are studying the third trip that Jesus made through the region of Galilee. And on that trip, a couple of things have happened. Number one, he has been ignored by the people in his own town of Nazareth. We find, too, that Jesus senses that he has not much time in which to reach out to the people. And so he immediately begins to take groups of his disciples, two by two, and to send them out to carry on further ministry so that his efforts are more than doubled and tripled and so forth, by sending out that group two by two. And then, of course, we also read that when that ministry began to go forward, there was one person who began to get very edgy, and that was Herod the king. He heard about the miracles that were being performed. He heard about the preaching. He heard about what Jesus was doing. No doubt he heard what the disciples were doing. And he came to one conclusion. It had to be the spirit of John the Baptist, or somehow John had come back from the dead. Any way you look at it, the John that he had put to death was the one who was responsible for the ministry that was now taking place, and he was very concerned about this. And so he begins to wonder what to make of all this, because remember, he has now already killed John the Baptist, the great preacher of the gospel. At this point, Mark picks up the story from where it had been earlier. Even though he did not talk about it earlier, he now picks it up about the actual killing of John the Baptist, and that's where we want to pick up the story today. We want to do that because both of the killings that take place, the killing of John the Baptist and the later killing of our Lord Jesus Christ, both took place around activities related to a feast. In the case of Herod, it was a birthday feast. In the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was the Last Supper that we have all come to know about, the great feast that Jesus had with his disciples before being turned over to be put to death. So we want to look at some similarities between these two events and also some differences, just to remind ourselves again not only of John's story, but about the story of our Lord and what he has done for us even as we celebrate that this morning in the Lord's Supper. I want you to remember, first of all, that both of these men were arrested for preaching the truth. They were not people that watered down the truth. Jesus always told it like it is, and John the Baptist did the same thing. And, of course, the Greek text here indicates that when John was doing this, the text indicates there that he was repeatedly speaking out against Herod. He didn't just happen to mention Herod in one of his sermons one day and draw attention to some of the activities that Herod was doing. But on the contrary, the Greek text indicates there that he was continuing to speak out against Herod. No wonder they were getting agitated with him, both Herod and his wife, because it's bad enough to hear people speak against you one time, but to know that it's continuing to go on and on and on, that could be rather offensive, and yet everything that John was saying was certainly the truth. Now, when you look at the story of Jesus Christ, he did the same thing. He was arrested also for preaching the truth. He preached the truth, denouncing the false teaching and the false practices also of the Jewish leaders of his day. That included the Sadducees, that included the Pharisees, that included the scribes. And time after time, Jesus continued to confront them, and so they also began to get jumpy about him and wanting to get rid of him as well. And certainly all the miracles that Jesus was doing that we've been talking about in Mark's gospel also did not help the situation. I want you to notice that both of these men, though they died early in their lives, both of them completed their appointed earthly mission. Sometimes people think that when someone dies early in life that there's been some kind of a mistake made, that somehow God didn't get the message about how things were really supposed to go. On the contrary, it's just the opposite. God always knows what he's doing. Sometimes people die very young in life. Sometimes they have long lives. Sometimes they die somewhere in between. But whatever the case, it's all according to the plan of God. The Bible says that before we were even born, while we were yet in our mother's wombs, we know that God already has marked out the days that are intended for us. And so this was not by accident. This was by divine appointment. And we see that John had completed his earthly ministry. He had been pointing Israel to her Messiah. That's what his job was. He was the forerunner of Christ. And also, he was also summoning the nation to repent. He told them that the kingdom was coming and they needed to repent because of that fact. Some did. Some came out and heard him gladly. Some turned from their sins. Some were baptized in Jordan. And yet there were many others who would not listen. Some actually became angry and were offended, wondering by what right this man had to declare these things. But nonetheless, John was just doing what God had told him to do. Now the same thing is true with Jesus Christ. Jesus, you remember in his high priestly prayer before his death, he cried out to his Father in heaven and he says, "Father, I have completed the work that you have given me to do." You say, well, how could you say he completed it? I mean, he hadn't even been to the cross yet. No, but Jesus knew that the cross lay very quickly before him and that all the things that he had done up to this point were in direct fulfillment of the Father's will for his life. Jesus had come to glorify the Father. He had also come to be the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of the world, and he was right on schedule fulfilling that mission. You know, that's what God wants us to do as well. So often we're looking at other people all the time. We are such comparison-minded individuals that we're always looking at what God seems to be doing in our life as opposed to somebody else's. And not only that, but we're always thinking sometimes why maybe what they're doing for the Lord maybe looks a little more glamorous than what God seems to have called you to do. But you know what? It's not about how we compare with other people, ultimately. If there's going to be any comparison at all, we only need to compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus. He's the standard. He's the one that we are to imitate. But ultimately, what are we to be concerned about? We are concerned about doing the will of God that he has laid out for our lives. It's by grace we are saved, yes. It is by faith that we are saved. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet, the same scripture tells us in the next verse that God has for each one of us prepared works in advance that he has for us to do. And we are to do those things as long as God gives us life. We are to work on fulfilling the task that he has given. You notice also that both of these men died as a result of a carefully planned scheme. Now, we know that Herod's wife was a diabolical woman, and she was looking for a way to get rid of John. And she kept calculating this and thinking about it, and finally she saw her opportunity. She knew that at Herod's birthday feast that it would be a very lively affair, to put it very kindly, actually. It was a time where there would be many people there, and they were going to be all men. It was a men's only kind of a place. And you know what could happen in a situation like that? A men's only party where people were doing a great deal of drinking and everything else. Who knows what could have happened? It certainly seems that that must have been the case, because Herod has no thought as to what he is doing. What kind of a person would promise a young woman up to half of his kingdom? Doesn't that seem that he was maybe just a little out of his head on that occasion? Some commentators indicate the fact that that phrase, up to half my kingdom, may not have really meant up to half my kingdom. It was just another one of those Jewish ways of saying something extreme. Just ask whatever you want, and I will make it worth your while to do what you are doing here and to show my appreciation. It could have meant that he was not intending to give her half the kingdom, but nonetheless, the promise that he was holding out for her, whatever it was very, very great. And again, I ask, why would he do that just because of a dance? You notice something else here, too, that the same thing happened in regard to our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was put to death, it was something that was carefully planned. Just like Herod's wife carefully planned this event, so did Judas and the Jewish leaders. They had it all planned out, even right down to the very feast itself as well. Isn't it interesting that at the feast regarding John the Baptist that there was Satan's person was there, the daughter, who was going to do the work of the mother. But there was also, in the connection of our Lord in his death and the feast that he had with his disciples, there was someone there representing Satan's cause also. And that was somebody who had traveled with Jesus as a disciple, one who was one of his own. And yet there he was, right there in the midst of all the rest, looking for a way to betray the Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, we see that there's been a careful planning. It's been involved in the life of both of these people in order to put away them, to kill them. So let's just remind us ourselves of that fact. Notice, too, that when they did die, when John died and when our Lord Jesus died, that in both cases it was some of the disciples of each that helped bury these men. John the Baptist, it says here in Mark chapter 6, verse 28, that his disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Now, I believe that these were the known disciples of John, not people who had been hiding as disciples, but who were known to be his disciples, and they bravely went and took the body of John and had it laid in the tomb. In the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, disciples also buried him, but they were not known disciples. They were secret followers of the Lord. And sometimes that happens. In the case of Jesus, I believe that it was Joseph and Nicodemus who were involved in the final burial arrangements of our Lord. And yet both of these people were not those who traveled regularly with Christ, and they were not known as his disciples, but nonetheless, they certainly were followers of our Lord. They were certainly sympathetic to his cause, and this was shown even by the fact that they took his body and had it buried. Notice with me, though, some of the differences between these two deaths and the feasts that were associated also. One feast was the result of a sacred religious activity. That's the one where the Last Supper was instituted. When Jesus met together in the upper room, they were there to celebrate the Passover feast. And yet, in connection with that, Jesus did something more. He took it a step further and introduced the new and better covenant in Christ's blood. And of course, that's something we want to remember and draw special attention to today, because you and I are not under the old covenant any longer. That doesn't mean we throw out the Old Testament, but it means that we interpret the Old Testament in the light of the new, under the new and better covenant under which we now live. I trust that those of you who have been attending the Sunday school class here, studying the book of Hebrews, have come to realize that fact. Whenever there's a change taking place, a different covenant comes, and with that comes also a different high priest. In the Old Testament times, the high priest was Aaron, and the covenant that Aaron was called upon to administer was, of course, the one that we call the Mosaic or the Sinaitic covenant, also called in Scripture the Old Covenant. But Jesus Christ now, in connection with the Passover feast, introduces the new and better covenant. Some people say, well, this one must have been easier. It didn't have as many of those laws attached to it that the old covenant did. Nonetheless, what was required of God's people under the new covenant is equally strenuous. Not only are we to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, but Jesus also taught us that we are to love one another as he has loved us. Now that is an incredible calling that has been placed upon every one of us. To love others the way that Jesus loved us. How much did he love us? Well, enough to go to Calvary's cross. Enough to go through all the rejection and all the abuse that he took for us and for our salvation. By contrast, though, the death of John took place in connection with a feast where it was not a religious affair by any stretch. It was a lewd, it was a drunken affair, it was probably very inappropriate in everything that happened there. And yet, Herod's wife knew that it was going to be just the right kind of setting to work the best influence on her husband that she could in order to get her own way. Notice, too, in these two feasts that Jesus attended the feast through which the plan was being carried out regarding his death. Jesus was there. But in connection with John the Baptist, he wasn't even there. They just came to the jail cell and got him and killed him right there. So there was that difference also. Remember, too, that at the feast, Jesus had some time to give instruction to his disciples. He told them some of the things that were going to happen, even going so far as to look to the one who would betray him and tell him to go about his business and to carry out the plan. You notice, too, that this feast Jesus attended was with his disciples. It was a feast that, unlike the one where Herod was at, it was not filled up with great political leaders or great military generals or the great financial leaders of the area. This was not intended for the so-called great of this world. It was intended for those that were believers in Christ who had at least professed to be his disciples. And so we see that there was that difference in connection with the two feasts as well. There's one other very important difference as well. In connection with John and his death, we know that there was behind this Herod's wife who he had taken from his brother. And of course, it was her plan that was being set in motion to bring about Jesus' death. But the interesting thing is that in connection with Jesus' death, a woman did not plan the event, but on the contrary, it was a woman who sought to stop it. Remember, it was Pilate's own wife who came to him and said, "Be very careful what you do with that man. I had dreams last night. Those dreams tell me that we better be very careful what we do with this one, Jesus." Did Pilate listen? No, he didn't. You know, there is one other similarity, and I wanted to save this similarity to the very last today. What was it that caused Pilate to not listen to his wife, and what was it that caused Herod to listen to his? In both cases, it was the same thing. They were moved by the fear of man. The Bible says that the fear of man worketh a snare. In other words, if you've ever been walking out in the woods somewhere and you stumbled into a hole that you didn't see, or maybe you even got caught in an animal trap of some kind. It might have been there in the grass and you didn't know it, and all of a sudden, boom, the trap just snapped shut, and there you were. You were caught. You were in a snare. But you know what? It's the fear of man that is worketh a snare. And so often, that's why people make a lot of the foolish and sinful decisions that they do. They're afraid of people. We must not ultimately be afraid of people. I know it's easy to get caught up by the fear of people. We all have the fear of people. We all have that peer pressure, whatever our age might be. But you know what? When it comes right down to it, it's not the fear of man that is to govern us. It's to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in all that he has asked us to do, to honor him. What does it matter what men will do to us? It's nothing. What matters is what one day Jesus is going to say about us when our life is over. That's what really counts. Not what men will do, but what Jesus will say and what he will then do as he welcomes us into his glorious kingdom. Both of these men died tragically, and their death reveals, of course, the depths of human depravity, how sinful people really can be. But it's interesting to notice that they both died very tragically and both died in the service of the Lord, yet there is only one of these men who can secure our salvation for us. That, of course, is Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We noticed in our study of 1 John, while I was working on lessons regarding that, there's a statement there in 1 John where it says, he that has the Son has what? Has life. Meaning what? Has eternal life. If you don't have the Son, what then? You don't have life. You don't have eternal life. Make no mistake about it. No matter what the world out there tries to do by telling us it's wonderful if we would just all get together under one glorious religion, that is not the truth. There's only one way that can forgive sins. There's only one way that can bring us the gift of eternal life. There's only one way that can take us to heaven. And all of that way is all about one person, Jesus. And so though we admire John, we appreciate John, we can learn from John. There's many good things about his life that are worth imitating. Yet ultimately, it is our Lord and Savior that we look to. Like John, we need to courageously look to Christ also and serve him always without turning back. Did John ever have doubts? Why, of course he did. There was a time while in prison that he wondered at certain points whether Jesus was all that he thought he was. And yet Jesus answered those questions for him. John continued faithful to the very end. These people were just two cousins, and yet, though they were two cousins, they were the greatest men, I believe, who ever lived. But only one is God the Son, and only one can make us sons of God. It's really that simple. The only one who can make us members of the redeemed family, part of the communion of the believed, of those who are believers, those who have put their trust in Christ. The only one who can do that is Jesus. And it's now to the celebration of that feast at which he was superintending, it's to that feast that I now wish to turn. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find our Lord Jesus Christ is talked about here, having given instructions to Paul. This is how Paul puts it, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you do eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many among you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. For when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Paul's not trying to tell us here, as he quotes our Lord, that every time somebody gets sick, that it's automatically a sign that God's mad at them or disciplining them. But sometimes that is the case. And so that's why it's important that we give due consideration to where we are in relationship to the body of the Lord, not only the body that is his people, but also the body of our Lord himself and what that means for us and our salvation. I'm going to go now to the celebration of the supper, and I'm going to ask Marshall and George if you would again help me out with that and just distribute the elements this morning.